Why don't we bow our heads for a word of prayer and ask God's Spirit to be with us? Father, we have an opportunity as your people to come together and study the Bible, this incredible book that you have given us that reveals who you are. And we pray that as we study the scriptures, that you would open up our hearts and that we would be receptive to what you have to say. Lord, not what I have to say, but Lord, may your will be done. We love you. We thank you for this time. In your name, amen. Amen. As has been mentioned before, as you look at the world around us, I believe that we are living in unprecedented times. We're living in an era of Earth's history that we have never seen before. Prophecy is being fulfilled. And as we specifically look at our nation, the United States of America, I believe that there are pervading threads that seem to be undermining the biblical foundation that began our nation. Nicholas Black, a Christian author, in a blog series wrote this. He says that in our culture today, personal stories are how we discover truth. The individual, me, is the primary point of meaning and fulfillment. We don't look outside of ourselves to God to find truth or meaning. We look inside to our own experience. What I have to say, despite my behavior, suddenly becomes truth. And then when he says, you look at our culture today, the second doctrine that you find, or the second pervading thread, is the fact that it's only and all about love. Now, let me describe what I'm saying, because it's all about love, amen? It's all about Jesus. Jesus has died on the cross for our sins, but the world sees a different type of love. And so as we look at our culture, as they are seeing their world, and it's based on their experience, rather than looking to Scripture and the Bible, they look inside of themselves. And because of those pervading threads in our culture today, there are decisions that are being made at the end of this month. As we think about the decision that will be made by the Supreme Court, as we look at prophecy being fulfilled as we speak, as we think about the decisions that will be made this coming summer at our general conference session, I think that we're living in unprecedented times. Times that we've never seen before. And so my natural question as a Christian, as a Seventh-day Adventist, is what do I do? What is my responsibility? How do I respond? If I see this flood coming my way, I don't want to just stand there and let it hit me, right? I want to be prepared. And so in times of crisis, where do we turn? And I believe the answer to that question is the Word of God. Amen? And so I want to look at this morning in the Word of God, in answer to the question, where do we turn in times of crisis? What do we do? What is our response? And so I invite you first to turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Chronicles. We'll go to our scripture reading in just a moment, but 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, chapter 20. Second Chronicles, chapter 20. And let's go ahead and look at verse 1. It says in 2 Chronicles, chapter 20, verse 1, it happened after this that the people of who? Moab, with the people of Ammon, and others with them besides the Ammonites, came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Verse 2, then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, from Hazazon, Tamar, which is in Gedi. Verse 3. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Verse 4. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. And from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Amen? Amen. In a time of crisis, Jehoshaphat sought God. And I believe that in our culture today, as we are looking at the things of around us, that we need to seek God like never before. We need to hold on to God and not let go. We need to surrender ourselves to his guidance. But in verse 3 of this chapter, the Bible adds a how. They sought the Lord. How did they do it? Through prayer and through fasting. In a time of crisis, Jehoshaphat called a fast throughout all of Judah. They physically denied themselves to communicate to God that they were serious about asking for his help. They denied themselves to communicate that, God, we believe in you, we trust in you, and we're going to put self aside, and we're going to be focused on one thing, and that is getting an answer from you. And so from the very outset, I want to establish a working definition of fasting as we look over Scripture. Fasting is an outward expression of a person's inner commitment and reliance upon God. Fasting is an outward expression of a person's inner commitment and reliance on God. And as I was studying for this message and looking at Scripture, I was amazed at how often prayer and fasting came up in Scripture. You find it throughout the Bible. When God's true followers were faced with a crisis, when they didn't know what to do, they fasted and they prayed. They seriously sought God. And if that is the case, I want to know how, when, where, why. I want to study it out from the Bible. What does the Bible really have to say about this topic in Scripture? And so I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Thank you, Zoe, for reading this. Did an excellent job. Now, Matthew chapter 6 lands us right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has been preaching for a while, and in Matthew chapter 6, he begins to talk about three Christian disciplines that are a part of our everyday life as believers in God. He first talks about giving in the first part of chapter 6. Notice verse 2. He says, therefore, chapter 6, verse 2, when you do a charitable deed, don't sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. So he's from the outset establishing, listen, there's these three things that are part of everyday Christian life, and the Pharisees are doing it the wrong way. They go out there and they do this or that, but the point, Jesus says, is what's in your heart. And then verse 5, Jesus says, and when you, what's that word? Pray. Don't be like the hypocrites, et cetera, et cetera. They love standing in the synagogues. Jesus says, when you pray, don't pray like the Pharisees. It's all about between you and me. And then in verse 16, Jesus talks about fasting. Verse 16 says, moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Verse 17, but you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that you do not appear, verse 18, to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. Amen? And your Father who sees in secret will reward openly. It's interesting that Jesus here does not say, if you give, or if you pray, or if you fast. He says, when. Jesus assumes that this is a part of Christian believers' lives. And that is why I titled the sermon, Fasting is Not an Option. Fasting is not an option, it's a given. Now, right away, you think, whoa, Jeff, you're telling me what? Absolutely not. Clearly, it's an option. You can do what the Lord leads you to do. God is not a God of force, and Pastor Sam doesn't keep a tab of who reads their Bible and who prays. Obviously not. Praise God. But you see my point here where Jesus is talking. He assumes that fasting and prayer and giving are a part of your experience and walk with God. And as I begin to read these passages, like, wow, God, is there something missing from my life? So I want to look at a broad example in Scripture over this topic of fasting and say, God, what is it that you want to share with us? So first turn with me to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 7. We're going to look at a couple of Old Testament examples. 1 Samuel chapter 7. Now, to give you a little bit of context, in the previous chapters, the Philistines had taken the ark from the Israelites. But the ark in the Philistine camp was causing problems. Random statues of gods were falling down. They were getting tumors. They had issues with rats. There were a lot of problems happening, and so the Philistines didn't want it. They gave it back to the Israelites. And the reason that the Philistines had allowed, that they had been able to take the ark in the first place was because God had removed his protection from the Israelites because they were in rebellion. They were sinning. So now that the Israelites had the ark back, Samuel comes forward and he says, all right, you guys have messed up, but praise God, there's hope, and you need to repent. Prepare your hearts, all right? So notice what he says in verse 3. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 3. It says, then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, if you return to the Lord with your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. Verse 4. So the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtoreths, and served the Lord only. So he calls them to repentance, but then notice verse 5. Verse 5 says, Samuel said, gather all of Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. Verse 6, so they gathered together at Mizpah, drew water, poured it out before the Lord, and they fasted that day, and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. When you look at fasting in Scripture, it's often associated with the forsaking of sin. Someone says, you know what, God, I'm a sinner. I recognize that I can't do it on my own, and I'm going to show you, God, that I am weak. God, please forgive me. We're telling God that we're sinful. We need his grace and his strength. Fasting often associated with repentance. Let's look at another example in Judges. Just a book back, Judges chapter 20, or a couple books back. Judges chapter 20. This is one of my favorite stories about fasting in Scripture. Judges chapter 20. Judges chapter 20. And we're going to look at verse 23. But again, before we do, allow me to give you a little context. So here in Judges chapter 20, the tribe of Benjamin was going up against the Israelites for war. The tribe of Benjamin was one of the 12 tribes. There was a civil war, so to speak. And the tribe of Benjamin had with them 700 left-handed warriors. If you remember this story, there were 700 men. Every single one of them were left-handed. And with their left hand, they could sling a stone. And the Bible says they were so accurate, they could hit something that was the breadth of your hair. These were true warriors from the tribe of Benjamin. And even though the Benjamites were outnumbered, maybe 4-1, the Israelites, 400,000, those from tribe of Benjamin, maybe 100,000. even though they're outnumbered, the Benjamites came in because of these wars they had, and they killed, in a battle, 22,000 Israelites. Well, the Israelites reel back and say, whoa, what just happened? We're supposed to be the ones that are on top here. We have way more people. And so notice what they do in verse 23. In verse 23, it says, then the children of Israel went up, right after they had 22,000 killed, they went up and they wept before who? The Lord until evening, and asked counsel of the Lord, saying, shall I again draw near for battle against the children of my brother Benjamin? And the Lord said, go up against him. So they take a step back and they pray and say, God, what do we do? Amen. That's what we should do in times of crisis. When we don't know what to do, God, what should we do? And God will direct us. But then something happens. As you read the following verses, the tribe of Benjamin comes again, and those left-handed warriors do it one more time, and this time they kill 18,000. And so again, the Israelites lost, and they take a step back again and say, God, what are we supposed to do? And so notice what they do this time in response. Verse 26 says, then the children of Israel, that is, all the people, went up and came to the house of God and wept. Same thing, they prayed, they wept before God. But then it says, they sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until evening. And they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. Maybe coincidence, maybe not. But interesting, as you read this story, that after the Israelites, the second time, they prayed the first time, they still lost. The second time, they prayed and fasted. They laid everything aside and said, God, we want to be serious about seeking your will. We want to do what you want. And after that day of prayer and fasting, the Israelites went out to battle and won. And I believe personally that there is a connection between their serious praying, between their seeking God with everything that they have. I can't explain it, but there seems to be something special when we intentionally seek God, when we fast and pray. You know, growing up, I remember hearing there and there my mother mentioning fasting. It wasn't something she brought up a lot or, you know, brought to our attention, hey guys, I'm fasting today. Of course, she didn't do that. But I do remember periodically hearing about it. And in talking to my mother this past week, she shared this testimony. She said that fasting and praying for her has been the single most powerful spiritual discipline producing the most results in her walk with God. She knows there's no spiritual merit in fasting, but at times it's allowed her to seek God and it's provided spiritual breakthroughs when she needed it the most. She would fast before major decisions to seek God's will. One time my dad was struggling to finish to write his doctoral dissertation, and my mom fasted and prayed for him. And after that, he was able to have some more work done. She would fast to focus her mind on God's plan. And just recently, after working for 15 years at the Cartersville Hospital, she quit her job. She had been working there for a long time, but it was too much of a drive. They had moved 2 hours away, and she would go up 2 hours, stay at a friend's house for two nights, work 3 days, and then come back. And it was just too much. And as a nurse, she thought, I can find a job here in Macon. Well, after a few weeks and a month go by of application after application, still no job. She continued to pray, say, God, please help me find a job. Application after application, no job. And close to 4 months later, with still no job, she had become very discouraged. She's worked her entire life, raised four children, and now suddenly, with no job, Lord, I need a job. Well, the Holy Spirit inspired my mom to fast. She sensed the Holy Spirit was telling her to fast and to pray. And so she did. She took 3 days out, and she fasted and prayed. She drank water the first day, juice the second, and smoothies and fruit the third. She says the older she gets, the harder it is. But during that time, she replaced eating with time with God. She gave up social media and gave herself permission just to focus completely on God's presence. Coincidence or not, but at the end of that intense seeking of God, the last day of really praying and seeking Him, she got a job. Again, some of you may think, well, it might be just a coincidence. Maybe it is. But as I look in Scripture, as I talk to godly people, there's a connection. When we seek God with everything we have, God listens. You know, in fact, Jesus even says that there are some spiritual breakthroughs that aren't going to happen unless we pray and fast. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17. Matthew chapter 17. And in Matthew 17, Jesus and three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, have just come down from the Mount of Transfiguration. And as these four men are walking down the mountain, they come across the rest of the disciples. And the disciples are encircled by a crowd of people. And they're mocking and making fun of them. They're physically, or not physically, but verbally making jabs at the disciples, so to speak. Saying, you know what? You couldn't cast out that demon. Because that is just what had happened. The disciples had tried to cast a demon out of a boy, but it didn't happen. And the crowd was making fun of them. Why couldn't you do it? I thought you were his disciples. I thought that you followed Jesus. So Jesus comes down, takes control of the situation, and later his disciples come to him and say, Jesus, why couldn't we cast out the demon? Why couldn't we do it? And notice what Jesus says in verse 19. Verse 19 says, then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why couldn't we cast it out? Jesus said to them, because of your what? Unbelief. That is the first and foremost reason, my friends, because of their unbelief. And we need trust and faith in God, amen? That's what it's all about. That's what prayer and fasting is all about, is saying, God, I trust in you. But then he says, assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you. And then notice verse 21. However, Jesus tells his disciples, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Wow. Jesus recognized that there were some spiritual breakthroughs that only happened when we give ourselves fully to God. That demon could not come out of that boy, unless the disciples had seriously consecrated their hearts to God. My friends, miracles happen when you pray and fast. I once heard a story from Ron Halverson, who, as many of you know, recently passed away. The great evangelist, and he tells a story about how he came across an older lady that he was talking to in an apartment. I don't remember all the details. Maybe he was door knocking. Maybe he was a contact from church. But he was speaking to this lady, and this lady told Pastor Halverson of the situation with her son. She had not had any contact with her son for 30 years. 30 years. You can imagine the pain that this lady felt. And Pastor Halverson, being touched by this story, goes home and decides, you know, I need to pray for this lady. He didn't know her very well, but he had a heart for this lady. So he goes home and he prays. For 3 days, he prays and he fasts. And he says, God, please work on behalf of this woman. And later, a couple weeks later, he runs into this lady and finds out, coincidence or not, that on the final day of his intense seeking of God, that third day, her son contacted him after 30 years. That story touches me because often the times that I've really sought God have been for things in my life. Lord, I need to know your will. Lord, I need, and that's why we should really seek God. But here, Pastor Halverson doesn't pray and seek God for himself, but for other people. Wow. And that is what seeking God, prayer and fasting is really all about. It's about having a heart of Christ. It's about producing a heart that is selfless. God wants to use us as vessels of salvation, pitchers of salvation, to pour forth waters of salvation to those around us. But often our water is full of debris, is it not? It's full of things in our life that weigh us down. And prayer and fasting acts as a filter to remove the distractions and filter out the debris in our life so that God can really work. I want you to notice what the book Desire of Ages, a commentary on the life of Christ, says. The author writes, "The true fast is no mere formal service. The scriptures describe the fast that God has chosen to loosen the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke, to draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul," Isaiah 58. Here is set forth the very spirit and character of the work of Christ. Christ's whole life was a sacrifice of himself for the saving of the world. Whether fasting in the wilderness of temptation, I love this part, or eating with the publicans at Matthew's feast, he was giving his life for the redemption of the lost. Amen? Not an idle mourning and mere bodily humiliation and sacrifices is the true spirit of devotion manifested, but it is shown in the surrender of self in willing service to God and man. Fasting is not really about fasting. You can be eating or fasting. It doesn't matter. The point is surrendering your heart to God, right? The point is saying, "God, I need you like I've never needed you before." Fasting is not just about the physical act of not eating food or maybe abstaining from social media for a time or not eating sugar or whatever your fast may be. That's not what it's about. Jesus fasted, but he also ate with sinners. Amen? It was about the spirit of devotion that God wants. And this is, my friends, the key about fasting. Fasting must be connected with prayer. Do you know what you call fasting without prayer? A diet, right? And that's not what it's all about. We're not trying to go on a diet. We're trying to seek God. The purpose of fasting is to pray. If we're simply abstaining from food, then we're on a diet, and that's not a spiritual fast. Prayer is the means by which we grasp God, and fasting is the means by which we let go of the world. Why do we fast? We fast to repent and tell God that we need his strength. I want to show you an example in Acts 13 of how the early disciples fasted and prayed. Turn with me to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. This is right before Paul, then named Saul, goes out, or that's how the Bible describes him, to do his missionary journeys. And notice in verse 1 of Acts 13. It says, "Now in that church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who is called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul," or Paul. And notice verse 2, "as they ministered to the Lord and" what? "Fasted, the Holy Spirit said, 'Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then" verse 3, "having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away." So before Paul began his missionary journey, they fasted and prayed. Why? I believe the answer is found in this quote from Hudson Taylor. He writes, "God uses people who are weak enough to rely upon him." God uses people who are weak enough to rely upon him. When we are weak, then we are strong. My friends, think about the early church. The early church exploded in growth. These Christians were sharing their faith everywhere. And in just a few decades after the crucifixion, the Apostle Paul was able to write in Colossians 1:23 that the gospel had been preached to every creature under heaven. How is it possible for this obscure group of relatively insignificant believers to impact the world in that short amount of time. It was only through God's power and his strength. It's not by our might or power, but by his Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And when we are connected to God's power, we have strength. And prayer and fasting, my friends, I believe is the tool to connect to God's power. Notice this quote from an author named Wesley Duell in his book, A Mighty Prevailing Prayer, talking about the reformers and how they fasted. It says, the great leaders of the Reformation in their spiritual warfare to restore purity to the church naturally made great use of the biblical means of fasting. Martin Luther not only maintained the spiritual discipline of fasting one day a week, but additionally fasted so often along with his 3 hours of daily prayer that he was often criticized for fasting too much. But he blessed the whole church and impacted the world for God by his prayers, fasting, and holy boldness. John Calvin was called a habitual faster and lived to see God's power sweep Geneva. The Moravians fasted, as did the Hussites, Waldensians, Huguenots, and Scottish Covenanters. Except for prevailing prayer that included fasting, we would have no Reformation and no great awakenings over the centuries. Wow. And that is, my friends, what we need today. We need a revival and Reformation. Jesus is coming soon, and we need to prepare as a church and say, God, we're ready to see you. Because we're living on the cusp of eternity, because we're living in the last days, I believe that we need to fast and pray. Jesus fasted for 40 days and nights before he began his ministry. Esther fasted before going into the king. Ezra fasted and prayed for God's protection before they began their dangerous journey back to Jerusalem from Babylon. We need to seek God. And my friends, I've said it before, but I want to say it again, that there is no merit in fasting in and of itself. We can't earn God's blessings by praying more or fasting more than we can by earning our own salvation. Fasting does not substitute for obedience and personal surrender, but prayer and seeking God and fasting is a means of cleansing the heart of distraction and helping us to have a more receptive mind to do what God wants to do in our life. Because, my friends, God doesn't like formality. He doesn't like people who just go through the motions. And the Israelites were doing just that. Notice in Joel 2:12, God says, turn to me with all of your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. And then I love this line. God says, so rent your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God. Because the Israelites, as part of their fasting, would tear their clothes and let everyone know, I'm fasting. God says, hey, fast in here. Pray in here. God is concerned about what's happening in the heart. Now, some of you may be asking, well, what do you really mean by fasting? I mean, do you mean not eating any food? Do we starve ourselves? Absolutely not. Someone once said that fasting is abstaining from anything that hinders from prayer. And for every single person in this room, that is going to be 100% different. For you, it could be media. It could be Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. It could be watching television. It could be work. Whatever it may be, what hinders you from prayer? Ask yourself, what is the number one thing that is causing me to not deeply connect with God? My friends, we can't be satisfied with the little bit of God that we've been receiving. We need more. And I know that when you do, though, when you take a period of time, maybe just a day, and say, God, you know what, today I'm just going to eat fruit or I'm just going to eat vegetables. When there's that hunger in your belly, I am reminded of the fact that God says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. As I was talking to someone this past week and we were talking about this subject, they said, you know what? That's the last thing that I need to do. I don't need to fast. I need to eat more food, right? I don't need enough. And again, my point is every person is different. but ask God, God, how can I seek you? Perhaps you have heard of something called the Daniel fast, which is a 21-day fast based upon the prophet Daniel's fasting experiences as recorded in the Bible. When you look in Daniel chapter 1, while we don't have an exact menu, he chose not to eat the royal food and ate only vegetables and drank water. And in Daniel 10, 2 and 3, and a lot of people don't read this passage because Daniel 10 and 11 and 12 can be hard to understand. But notice here Daniel's response. He's trying to understand the vision. He wants to know, God, what do you want from my life? And in Daniel 10, verse 2 and 3, it says, in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks, 21 days. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. We don't know exactly what Daniel did, but the intention of a Daniel fast is not to duplicate exactly what Daniel did, but the spirit in which he did it. Daniel's passion for the Lord caused him to hunger and thirst more for spiritual food than earthly food. You know, just this past week, I was talking to some church members who in the past have done a Daniel fast. They chose for 21 days only to eat fruits and vegetables, not for the sake of a diet, but because they were intentionally seeking God. They had some things in the future that they were wanting to know what God's will was, and they said this: we wanted a direct answer from the Lord, and we wanted to let God know that we were serious about asking him. It wasn't flimsy praying, but praying in which we wouldn't let go of God. My friends, that is precisely what we need. We need to seek God like we've never sought him before. We need to hold on and not let go of him. I want to share a testimony from an initiative called 100 Days of Prayer, which many of you are familiar with, that the General Conference has initiated as we are leading up to the General Conference session this summer in San Antonio, Texas. The worldwide church is praying for 100 days before the upcoming session that God would work in a mighty way. And there's a blog that shares stories, and it sends it through your email each day. And one of those blogs was about fasting and praying. And after this blog, they had an email that was given to them that was sent from an individual, a lady in South Africa. And this lady in South Africa wrote this email to the organizers of the 100 Days of Prayer. And this was just a couple weeks ago. They said, or this lady said, I need someone to pray for me. I need someone to tell me how to really seek God, how to fast and pray. Please pray for me. Our marriage has serious problems, which is leaving me emotionally broken. And because of that, I'm struggling spiritually. I feel like I'm going deeper and deeper into things which are not good. I can't pray. I can't read the Bible no matter how much I try. I don't know who I am anymore, and my life is falling apart. Maybe some of you feel like this individual. Well, the organizers wrote Laura back, promising her that they'd be praying for her. They sent her resources on seeking God, on praying and fasting. And after that, they didn't hear much from her. But then, a couple weeks later, the lady from South Africa emailed again. The organizers didn't know what to expect. Would she be asking for more prayer? Would she want advice on more issues in her life? But her email, as they read it, flooded their hearts with joy because they knew that God answered prayer. And this is what she wrote. Dear 100 Days of Prayer, for 6 years, my husband and I have been struggling with issues in our marriage. We tried getting counseling from a pastor. It didn't work. We went to marital counseling. It didn't work. Marriage seminars didn't seem to work. Nothing was working. From outside, she writes, our marriage looked perfect. People would tell us how wonderful we were as a couple, but inside, we both knew that we weren't connected. Our love had faded away, and this problem affected me seriously. She says, knowing that I didn't have that love from my husband made me feel empty, sad, confused, and lost. even to the point where I couldn't pray. The more I was not praying, the more horrible I felt. I wanted God, but I became more and more depressed. She writes, to give you some background, my husband has always been more spiritual than I have. Many things that I know about God are from him. But when I told him about your blog and seeking God for 21 days, he was very skeptical. He gave me all the reasons why I shouldn't do it, but I wasn't convinced. I knew for sure that I needed to do something right away, even if I meant I would do it alone. It was a Sunday early in the morning when I told my husband to pray for me because I was going to start the 21 days of seeking God through prayer and fasting. Guess what? Without any hesitation, her husband said, "Well, I'm doing it with you." That was my first miracle. You see, before we got married, we used to pray together, but after our wedding, everything seemed to fade away. One would hardly see us praying together. But now my husband and I were going to do this initiative together, and it was like a dream come true. And so we began. She says, during the 21 days of prayer, my greatest request was, "Lord, change my life. I want to fall in love with Jesus again." I knew very well that if I didn't have the love of Jesus in my heart, then the love from my husband that I was looking for could never fill it. But God is so good and merciful. His love endures forever. I can testify to the fact that God has healed my marriage. He's brought peace and happiness into our lives again. My husband is crazy in love with me more than you can imagine. But then she says, the greatest miracle that God did is in my spiritual life. I fell in love with the Word of God again, and I love being in His presence. My friends, in these days that we're living, I believe that we need to seek God like we've never sought Him before. And perhaps that may mean that we take 21 days and we say, "God, I'm going to seek you. I am not going to let go until I hear an answer." And maybe you're at a crossroads in your life and you're saying, "God, I need direction." Maybe you're at a spiritual plateau and you feel like you've been going through the motions, but you know that you need a deeper walk with Him. Maybe you're wrestling with an addiction in your life that you can't seem to have any spiritual breakthrough. Maybe you're praying for your kid to come back to church. You've been praying for all these years and nothing has seemed to happen. Maybe as you're looking at the crisis ahead, you're overwhelmed, saying, "God, what do I do?" And so perhaps God is asking us to seek Him, to pray like we've never prayed before. And maybe that fast is a 21-day fast. Maybe it's a day fast. Maybe it's a fasting from media. Maybe it's no fasting at all. But tell God, "God, I want to seek you." Because prayer and fasting, it's not about fasting. It's about seeking Him. Because God is the greatest gift that we've ever been given. Amen. And it is a joy and privilege to be in His presence. As Donna comes up and begins to play our final hymn, we're going to be singing together a hymn that is familiar to us all, "I Surrender All." It's a hymn